Let us pray. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We pray now that you would enlighten our minds, that we would not only hear the meaning of your word, but that we would consider it by faith and that we would receive it gladly, that we may apply it to our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, the lectionary readings this fall deal with what it means to be a church not against the world or like the world or separate from the world, but a church that exists to serve the world. We've looked at what it means to be a welcoming church. We've looked at what it means to be a humble church. We've looked at what it means to be a confident church. And today we look at what it means to be a mature church. Now you notice in the very last verse that Carol read, Paul says, everyone who is mature should be of the same mind. In other words, he's saying everyone who has a mature understanding of the Christian faith will understand the Christian faith in this way. Now I got to tell you, some of these passages are a little intimidating to preach on because, you know, when it comes to talking about what it means to be a humble church, it's not as if any of us could say, well, here's what it means to be humble. Look at the way I live. You know, and certainly I can't get up here today and say, well, if you want to know what it means to be mature, just watch me. I mean, you know, I got to confess, you know, the first time I heard this passage, I can remember where I was. I was a junior in high school, and my youth pastor was giving a sermon on this exact verse about Christian maturity. And my mind immediately went back to that time a few years before in junior high when, in order to sort of impress people, particularly some of the girls on the first day of school, the other guys and I would sit in the back and do silly things. Until I remember Dorothy Montague looking over and saying, oh, that is real mature. Then we began to realize, oh, it's maturity that they want. And so, of course, we went to the other extreme and acted very stately and serious. And that didn't seem to work either. So when I first heard this passage as a young high school student, I remember thinking, well, what does it really mean? What is a mature view of Christian faith? See, that's what Paul is talking about. He's describing the Christian faith, and then he concludes by saying, everyone who is mature will view the Christian faith in this way. Now, maturity is a process, but Paul does show us what a mature view of the Christian faith looks like. And so here's what I want to ask. Here's the question before the house, as it were. What is a mature view of the Christian faith? And Paul, writing to a first century church, wanting to be mature, gives us two characteristics in these verses. He tells us that a mature view of the Christian faith sees sin as deeper than immorality, and a mature view of the Christian faith sees salvation as broader than immortality. So, two things, two characteristics of a mature view of Christian faith. So let's look together. Number one. A mature view of Christian faith sees sin as deeper than immorality. Now, it's interesting that if you were to read back a few verses in Philippians, Paul tells the church in Philippi to be on the lookout for those who do evil. But then he describes their evil doing as those who put their confidence in the flesh, which is very interesting. And then he goes on to show what that actually means. And he begins where we began today in verse 4. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. And then he gives kind of his spiritual resume. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, righteousness under the law, blameless. And yet he's condemning these things. What's wrong with being blameless? What's wrong with being righteous? What's wrong with all of these things that he mentioned, which were considered marks of religiousness in the ancient world? What Paul is saying is that sometimes sin is more than just doing bad things. He's saying sometimes sin means gloating in the good things we do, separating ourselves from others that we consider to be less spiritual by comparing our own spiritual resumes to theirs. Paul is saying, that's wrong. Now, I read a story a few years ago in the New York Times, probably a caricature, who knows, but it was about a man who went into the doctor's office and he said, Doctor, I've been suffering from these terrible headaches that just go right around the perimeter of my head, and I've tried everything, and I just don't know what's happening. And the doctor said, well, let's try and figure this out. He said, do you drink? And he said, no, never. How dare you ask me such a thing? I would never drink. And he said, well, do you smoke? And he said, I've never touched a cigarette in my life. That's terrible. I don't smoke. I don't like people who do. He said, well, do you stay up late? And he said, well, no, I go to bed early so that I can get up really early in the morning and read my Bible. And he said, well, are you dating? And he said, absolutely not. God has called me to a life of celibacy. And the doctor said, you know, I think I know what the problem is, why you have these headaches. And he said, well, tell me. And he said, your halo is too tight. You need to loosen it a little. You know, and there's something to that. Okay? It's not as if he's, you know, we're to promote some of those things that he talked about, but the answer is sometimes it's our default mode to try to sort of measure our standing with God by comparing ourselves to others who we believe are not excelling as much as we are. And Paul is saying we have to start to realize that just because we're not living an immoral life, don't be so sure that we're not doing things that are bringing reproach to the name of Christ. See, Jesus came not to simply call saints, but sinners. Jesus came not simply for the religious, but the irreligious. And so a mature view of the Christian faith is that sin is deeper than immorality. Now, there's a second characteristic Paul gives here, and that's this. A mature view of Christian faith sees salvation as broader than immortality. Now, here's what I mean. There is a tendency for us to make Christian faith simply about how to go to heaven when you die. And we talked about this some in our adult Sunday school class this morning. And there, yes, the Bible is it's very real when it talks about a place called heaven and the fact that in Christ we can be there for eternity after we die. That's all part of the Christian faith. But the problem is when we kind of limit the Christian faith to the afterlife, it sort of makes us like that man in that previous story where we start to look down on others that we don't think will actually be in heaven. And we start to forget what Paul is saying salvation is all about, which is in verse 10 of this text. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. In other words, Paul is saying, I want to know Christ now. That's salvation. Salvation is Jesus coming to us in the midst of our suffering. Salvation is Jesus coming to us in the midst of the conflicts that we have with family and with other people in our lives. And Jesus coming to us and offering us peace and joy and helping us to work through all of those things. Salvation is Jesus giving us forgiveness of sins now. We're going to take communion in a few moments. And there's a tendency for us, I think, historically, for us to think that when we're receiving communion, when we're receiving the body and the blood of Christ, there's a tendency for us to think that it's like we're receiving, if I could put this crudely, that we're receiving the cadaver of Jesus. You know, that we're feasting on his dead flesh and blood. But what Jesus teaches us is that when we receive the body and blood of Christ, we're not receiving a cadaver of Jesus. We're receiving the resurrected living Christ. We're receiving Jesus now, as he is working in the world, as he is ruling from his throne, as he is giving forgiveness to others, he's alive. And so what that means is, in practical terms, is one of the things that Paul mentions in this very text, that we're able to stop dwelling on what is behind us and to move on toward what is ahead of us. And I think that's such a good thing that Paul mentions that, because I got to tell you, you know, if you're like me, your tendency is to dwell on your failures in the past. Your tendency is to think about your regrets. It's to think about the things that you wish you had done differently, rather than to realize that when you receive the risen, living Jesus, you're receiving the living Christ now so that you can live an abundant life looking forward to heaven. That's righteousness. That's salvation, receiving Christ now. There's a story that's a fictional story, but it's a story about Jesus and his disciples. It's not in the Bible, but it goes back quite a ways. And it has to do with Jesus gathering his 12 disciples together, and he says, I want all of you to go and pick up a rock. And so they all go and they pick up these rocks, and Peter, being the practical type, goes and he picks up this little tiny pebble, picks it up, and Jesus says, now come and follow me. And so they go on this journey and they follow Christ all day, and they're all lugging these big rocks and thinking, oh, this is terrible. Why did he tell us to do this? And Peter's thinking, oh yeah, I got it made, just this little rock. And then Jesus tells them to stop. And they sit down and he says, now put your rocks in front of you. And then Jesus waves his hand over the rocks and he turns the stones to bread and he says, now eat lunch. And Peter just has this little tiny piece of bread, and all the rest of them are having a feast. After they finish lunch, he says, all right, now pick up another stone and follow me. Peter says, oh, okay, I get it now. He picks up the biggest boulder that he can actually carry, and he slings it over his arm and he carries it with him for several hours. And then the whole time he's thinking, I can't wait till dinner time. And when it comes time for dinner time, Jesus says, okay, let's stop here. Now take your stone and throw it into the lake. And Peter protests against this and says, why are you having us do this? And Jesus says to him, Peter, who were you carrying that stone for? Yourself or me? And you see, it's a real reminder to us of what it means to be mature in the Christian faith. Because there's a tendency for all of us to do the things that we do simply for our own benefit and for our own gain. Whereas Jesus is saying, I just want you to know me. I just want you to follow me to places unknown and to take risks for me. Who are we carrying our stones for? Ourselves or for Christ? So what is a mature view of the Christian faith? A mature view of the Christian faith sees sin as deeper than immorality, but salvation as broader than immortality. It sees salvation as knowing that whether we have a little stone or a large stone, Jesus can use that, he can carry it for us, and he will work according to his grace. Thanks be to God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.